9 and 10. We'll speak to you on the subject once for all. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great love and your great mercy. Lord, we were without hope, with your wrath abiding on us. But you sent Jesus to bear that wrath, that we might have hope in Christ. And Lord, I pray that this morning you would search my heart, remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. And Lord, help us to grasp what you mean when you say that your salvation is once for all. Lord, help us in knowing that to share that with others, that they might find the same wonderful grace that we have found through faith in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, in this passage, we want to look first at the will. What is God's will here? So many times, the devil would have you believe that God is angry with everybody. He just wants to hurt everybody. And that's not God at all. The Bible says God is love. And God loves us. God wants to save us. It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so it was God's will first to work a plan whereby he could save us and at the same time be just in what he does. Look at what he says here in our passage again. Then said he, "Lo, I come." This is speaking of Jesus. "Lo, I come to do thy thy will, O God." He says, "He taketh away the first that he may establish the second." Now, what is he talking about? Taking away the first. What we were under to start with was the law of sin and death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. He took that away. And he established anew, and that is that we have salvation through his name. And when Jesus took away the first and replaced it with the second, he did it completely. Look what he says in the last part. By the which will? By the will of God, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You see, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that's the new, has set me free from the law of sin and death. That's the old. If any man's in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What a wonderful Savior we have, that he would take away all of the sin debt and replace it with his perfect righteousness. That salvation will work for anybody, folks. Anybody, anywhere. And Jesus wants to apply it to everybody. Isn't that wonderful? The first part of the plan was to sin. Turn with me, if you need to John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. Most of you have this memorized. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now listen to this. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You see, God came to rescue us from that condemnation that was already on us. And the whole purpose was to send Jesus to take that penalty that should have been ours, so that we then could have the righteousness that was his. He came not only to, he didn't just send him, he sent him to satisfy what was going on in our life so that we could be acceptable with God. You see, the Bible says in the Old Testament that God is angry with sinners every day. What does that mean? It means that once a person gets out from under God's mercy, that wrath is going to fall. The last verse of this third chapter of John says, "Whosoever has the Son has life. But whosoever hath not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." And so that's the condition that God came to deliver us from. It was Jesus who satisfied the wrath of God in our place. Look at Isaiah chapter 53, verses 6 through 11. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Listen to verse 11. "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." You see, the wrath of God had to be satisfied. And until the wrath of God was satisfied, he couldn't fulfill all of his will, and that was that he could save those of us who are lost. And so after he had paid the penalty for all of our sins, then he offers to us salvation as a free gift. Listen to Luke 19:10. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." It was God's purpose all along to save us. Do you know when Jesus was on the cross, every one of us had our sins right there. Every sin that we will ever commit was on Jesus on the cross. Think about that. He knew all about us, but he still loved us. He remembers that we are dust. He remembers that we are sinners, and we can't stop that. And so he had to intervene. Listen, unless Jesus had died for our sins, there would be no salvation. All peoples all over the world have a knowledge of God because God reveals it to them. And so they develop some kind of a religion to try to satisfy what they know is his wrath. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, "The things that may be known of God are clearly seen, even his eternal power and Godhead," so that without excuse. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Every religion of the world has to do with what it takes for me to satisfy God's wrath. And it can't be done. I talked with a Hindu fellow one time, and he explained to me how you get to heaven. He said, You have to have more good in your life than you do bad. So how's that working for you? He said, not so good. If that was the way of salvation, do you know how many people would go to heaven? Zero. But God sent his Son to pay the penalty for our sins. And then he seeks out sinners to save us. Let us never cull sinners. You know, the truth is, we're all sinners. Some of us are saved sinners and some of us are lost sinners, but we're all sinners. And so whenever we think about sharing the gospel, it works for anybody. Because there's nothing for us to do but to receive it as a free gift. That brings me to the next point, and that is the way. How did God set this up? Well, look at verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Through the body of Jesus Christ. You get that? That speaks of his humanity, doesn't it? You see, on up in this chapter, he says, when he come into the world, he says, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. The preparation of that body, as we know, is through the virgin birth. Through the virgin birth, he was born without a sinful nature. He was tested in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He was declared righteous through the testing. He was already righteous. The testing didn't make him righteous, but he was already righteous. He was declared righteous just like the Passover lamb was scrutinized for 14 days and then either declared spotless or disqualified. He was declared spotless. And then when he went to the cross, that sinless body did not have the sentence of death in it. Now that's important, folks. The wages of sin is death. Jesus said that the devil has nothing in me. There is nothing there that he could use against him. No man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. This I have received from my Father. And so here goes Jesus to the cross with his sinless body, a body that did not have the sentence of death in it, so that God the Father could heap all of the sins of all mankind on him, pour out his wrath on Jesus to satisfy his wrath against every one of us without killing Jesus. And then it was all done, and the wrath of God was satisfied. Jesus said, it's finished. It's paid in full. It's over. And then he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. You see, that's the way Jesus died. He didn't get tortured to death. He just got tortured until the penalty was paid. And then he gave up the ghost. His humanity is extremely important. Listen to Romans 8, 3 and 4. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, that is the way that God is able to save. He has replaced our sinfulness with Christ's righteousness. What we couldn't do through the sinfulness of our flesh, Jesus could because of the holiness of his flesh. Now let's look at the harvest. John chapter 14, 1 through 6 says this. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Let me stop right there. We'll go on in a minute. A lot of times we mistake this to think that he's just talking about the rapture. He has come after many of his people already. When we take our last breath in this life, Jesus is there to welcome us home. He said, if I go to prepare a place for you, and he did, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He comes for us. I don't know about you, but that comforts me. You won't have to go through death alone. Jesus will be there. You will have a companion in death, and that will be Jesus. Look at verse 3. Verse 4. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Now, this is important right here. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Logical question. We don't know where you're going. How are we going to know how to get there? I love this answer. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, notice the progression here. The harvest comes when Jesus comes back to take us home. He said, you know the way. Thomas said, I don't even know where you're going. How am I going to know the way? I wouldn't have a clue how to take off to heaven. If I had a rocket ship and I was going to try to go to heaven, I wouldn't even know which way to point the thing. Kind of like Thomas there. Lord, I don't even know where you're at. How can I know how to get there? He just told him, I'm coming after you. I'm the way. See, you're not going to get to the Father but by me. There's no way to get there except Christ take you by the hand and carry you into heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I like the fact that he is the life. When I draw my last breath in this life, I'm going to draw my first breath in heaven. To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. And Jesus is that life. John puts it like this. When Jesus, who is our life, shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He's coming back and bringing life to us. And we will be caught up with him into heaven. You say, you're talking about the rapture? I'm talking about any death. You see, death for a Christian is just a doorway. We just step out of this life into the next life. And God sends his Son to be the Savior of the world. And he will harvest us when it's time for us to go home. Now listen to the hope that God has left for us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. You see that? My acceptance into heaven is not going to depend on my performance down here. It's going to depend on Jesus Christ. I have been made accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. You see, God has done it all for us. And he comes to us to give us eternal life. Now here's the witness. You see, God has left us here for a purpose. And that is that we should be ambassadors for him. And we beseech those who are lost to be reconciled to God. And we are reconciled to God through the death of his Son. And they can be reconciled by that same death on the cross. He says here, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It's all about Jesus. And the witness that we have is that God loves you. God has died to save you. And God offers salvation as a free gift. The gospel is simple. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried. The third day he rose from the dead according to the Scripture. I remember somebody gave that as the gospel one time, and people started objecting. They said, wait a minute, what about repentance? What about this? What about that? What about turning over a new leaf, living a new life? You've got to change. You've got to be different. That's not what it says. You see, for me to add something to that completely destroys what Jesus has done. Grace is grace only if it's all you've got. You start trying to add works to it, it's either all of grace or it's all of works. There is no combination. You see, it kind of puts us in a place of humility when the only hope we've got is somebody else saving us. But that's the only hope we've got. You see, when we come to Jesus, we don't come to Jesus saying, Lord, I can almost make it to heaven, but I need a little help. You need a lot of help. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You can't get saved until you become aware of your sinfulness. And I don't mean, I probably made a mistake one time. That's not what I mean. You see, to be a sinner means that is your very being. That's who you are. And when you confess to God that you are a sinner, what you're confessing is that you are a helpless, hopeless sinner with no hope of ever changing who you are. The Old Testament puts it like this. Can a leper change his spots? Or the Ethiopian, the color of his skin? Job says, there is not a man on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That kind of narrows it down, doesn't it? Only one way to get to heaven, that's Jesus Christ. We are all who are going to heaven sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What is the scope of this salvation? I love this 17th verse of the last chapter of the Bible, in Revelation 22. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him drink of the water of life freely. There's your gospel. Freely you have received, freely give. You know what the next verses say? If any man adds anything to this, I'll add to him the plagues of this book. Anybody takes away from this, I'll take away his part out of the Lamb's Book of Life. That's serious stuff, folks. Don't tamper with the gospel. Because the gospel cannot stand, and we cannot have faith that saves until we understand the pure gospel, absolute dependence upon the grace of God. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only hope of salvation. We can see that in the simplicity. Listen to John 3, 14 through 21. The Lord really lays stuff out really simple, doesn't he? He says here, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now listen to verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. I want you to see something here. He says, everybody that does evil won't come to the light. But everybody that does truth. Now, he didn't say good. Do you see that? It seems like the wrong contrast there. Those that do evil and those that do truth. You know what the difference is? We all do evil. But some of us see it as evil. Because we do truth. If you are one who does evil, and evil seems to you good, the Bible says, woe unto him that makes good evil and evil good. You get that mixed up, and you are in big trouble. Because you're not ever going to come to the light. But he that does truth, you know what that truth's going to bring you to? You say, Lord, I'm evil. There's no good in me. And I need your forgiveness. See, you're going to come to the light. Why? Well, look what he says. That his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. You see, if we come to Christ and we understand our absolute dependence upon his grace, then whatever good you ever see in any Christian, you can say, that's God. God did that. You ever see any good in me, you blame God. Because it's not my flesh, I promise you that. God is good. Men are wicked. And we are dependent upon God's goodness to make us what we ought to be. Well, the scope is everybody. The simplicity is it's a choice. Simply a choice. You know what the shame is? Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Most people are going to go to hell. That's sad. That's a shame. Because Jesus died for everybody. And he offers it to everybody. But you know what the biggest problem is? I've been preaching for a long time. And I've been talking to people about their soul for a long time. And I'm convinced that the devil has made some moves that has caused a lot of people to go to hell. The biggest destruction that the devil can do is when he gives us a half-truth and we believe it. This year I went and got a flu shot. A flu shot gives you just a little bit of the flu so that your body can fight it and you become immune to it. I believe that's what the devil does to a whole lot of people. They got just enough religion to inoculate them. Ritual replaces righteousness. That's the reason the Lord said it is a broad way that leads to destruction. Well, if you took all the people that are on the road to hell, they don't even agree with each other. There's so many different people on the road to hell that would fight over what they believe. But they're all going to hell. You know why? Because there's only one way to get into heaven. You miss that, you're on the other road. It behooves us to see if what we're trusting is a simple gospel, or if we want to add something to that. You see, all it takes is just a little miss. I learned that when I was fencing. You don't want to knock somebody's foil out of their hand when you're fencing. All you want to do is make them barely miss you. Because if you knock it way over here, you're completely unprotected. But if you just knock it enough for them to miss you, you can go right in for the kill. The devil is a pretty good fencer. He says to some, well, it's okay, you can pray that prayer, but if you don't live right, you're going to hell. Now, where's their faith? Is it in Christ or their good living? Well, let me ask this, which one will make you doubt? See? Or he says to another, you can't be saved unless you're elected. There's nothing in the Bible anywhere to tell me I'm elected. There's no place for me to nail my faith. So I have to have some way of proving that I'm elected. So if I'm elected, I'm going to quit sinning. Now, what's going to make you doubt? Your performance or your faith? You see, the road is wide that leads to destruction. Somebody says, I believe all you got to do is have more good in your life than you do bad. Where's your faith? It's in the performance. And Jesus said, there's not a man on the earth that does good and sinneth not. You know how many sins it takes to send you to hell? One sin. Do you know the first time that you know right from wrong, your sinful nature chooses the wrong before you ever know enough to avoid it, and you're gone, you're dead spiritually. You die spiritually before you ever realize there's a problem. Nothing can fix that but a new birth. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. You got to be born again. This is a problem you can't fix, Nicodemus. You've got to be born again because you're dead in your spirit. No religion can fix that. No amount of effort can fix that. No amount of good living can fix that. You're dead. You've got to be born again. And Nicodemus, he just went right over his head. Can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Whenever we realize our lost condition, cry out to God for mercy, His grace is sufficient. You say, well, does that mean I can do all the sin I want to do and still get to heaven? If you still want to sin, may have a problem. Remember what I told you about the difference between being wicked and being right? Whenever a Christian sins, and they do, or I should say we do, when a Christian sins, the heart condemns them. When a sinner sins, the heart justifies it. That's the difference. Right there. You can't take one who's a sinner and one who is saved, watch their life, and say, oh, well, this one's much better than that one. I've seen sinners live better than some Christians. But when they die, the Christian goes to heaven, the sinner goes to hell. Because that's not what gets judged. As a matter of fact, the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation makes that clear. God doesn't want to fool anybody. Be not deceived. See, that's God all through the Bible. Tells us, don't be deceived. And so he lays it out. He says, oh, let me just give you a preview. Here's what's going to happen. When a lost person steps up to the judgment seat, I'm going to say to them, depart from me, you that work iniquity, for I never knew you. And they're going to say to me, but Lord, we did this and we did this and we did this. He's going to say, depart from me. And at the great white throne, the Bible says the books will be opened. Everybody wants to know, is there more good in my life than there is bad? And you got this picture of this big scale at the great white throne. Problem is, it's all bad. Even our righteousness is filthy rags. And so the books are open. This is your life. This is what you have done. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now that's the important book. And everyone whose name was not written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's conclusive. Now, you say, well, how do I get my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? It's not by your good works. It's not by your good looks. It's not by your religion. It's by faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. All the devil has to do is get you to believe part of the lie. I remember talking to a fellow and asking him if he thought he'd go to heaven when he died. He said, "I believe I will." I said, "Why do you think you'll go to heaven?" He said, "Well, I go to church. I try to be a good neighbor. I try not to hurt anybody. Those are all good things." I said, "What about Jesus?" He said, "I've done that too." See, that's not where his faith was. You ask a Christian who's truly born again, why do you think you're going to go to heaven? They're not going to tell you about how good they are. Because every Christian knows we're not very good. What we need is a Savior. And that's where our hope is. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We have this hope as an anchor of the soul, steadfast and sure. Why? Because it is anchored in Jesus Christ. And we are accepted in the Beloved. If you're here this morning and your faith is in anything but the blood of Jesus, I want to encourage you. Jesus wants to save everybody. Don't say, "Well, I think it's close enough. I think it'll probably work for me." It won't work for you. Only faith in Christ and Him alone will work for you. If you've got anything else going on in your life, it's deception and it's the broad way. A whole lot of people sitting on church pews are going to end up in hell because they're trusting in their own efforts. But those who get to heaven on the merit of the blood of Jesus Christ and Him alone. If you've never put your trust in Jesus, Him alone, this is the time to do that. If you're a Christian, find somebody and share with them the simple gospel. People tell you, "I don't think I deserve to go to heaven." They're right. Thank God you don't have to. "I don't think I can live up to Christianity." Well, they're right. But thank God you don't have to. You see, sin's the problem, but sinlessness is not the cure. Christ is. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne. Lord, I thank you for my salvation. I thank you for the salvation of all those who put their trust in you. Lord, I thank you for the salvation of all those who still have not put their trust in you, if they will but call upon your name. Lord, I pray for the soul that's nearest hell, that you would deliver them by your grace. And keep our hearts in tune to spot those who are lost, that we might show them how to be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.